Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. So are there battles in your life that you're dealing with, like a battle with cancer, maybe? Or maybe it's a battle for your marriage, or maybe it's a battle for the hearts of your kids. Maybe there's a battle with addiction. Maybe it's drugs or alcohol or even food. Maybe it's just a battle of being addicted to yourself, your selfishness that you're always fighting all the time. There are all kinds of battles in our life that we're dealing with. And the question I'm asking today is, what role does God play in the battles in your life? And does the Bible have anything to say about it? So I think it does. So this year, I'm going through the Bible in a year, looking at the bigger story, because so often we get wrapped up in these smaller stories, and they overcome us. They're filling our lives all the time, these little battles that we deal with. And we might even end up fighting with each other when, in fact, we all share the same battles. Against sin, against death, and against the devil. And God wants us to remember as his people that there's a bigger story that we can be focused on, and it can help us fight those little battles. But we all need to find our way forward by looking to him for some guidance on how to deal with this. So the last time I talked, we were outside of the promised land. The Israelites had gone there. I was in the book of Exodus, and then I took you to Numbers, and the Israelites ended up spending 40 years all together in the wilderness, 2 years making it to the promised land, 38, because they were so afraid to go to the promised land. They were so afraid of the people there that were already living there that God said, well, then you know what? I'm going to make you wait, and then after 40 years, I'm going to finally let you in. So we're going to continue in the Bible in the book of Joshua. Joshua is helpfully named. Joshua is the guy who sort of takes over leadership roles for the Israelites, because Moses Moses himself was not allowed into the promised land. But starting in the book of Joshua, Joshua was his assistant, and he's going to lead the Israelites into the promised land. By the way, do you know what river they had to pass through in order to get to the promised land? It's the Jordan River. I mean, honestly, I can't even think of another river that even matters in the Bible. Now that I think about it. The Jordan River. It's the one where Jesus got baptized in the Jordan River. So that just so you know. But before they enter into the promised land, because remember, there's still all those big giant people that are living there. This is what God tells Joshua. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So why was Joshua not supposed to be scared? Was it because in this 40 years that all of the Israelites became great warriors? Is it because they all got taller so they could fight the giants? No, that's not why. It's because God says, I'm with you. Wherever you go, you can be confident because I am with you. Oh, it's the Super Bowl tonight. And I was thinking about the Super Bowl and how glad I am that the New England Patriots aren't playing in the Super Bowl. Because through a lot of my life, they were. Tom Brady, probably argue about it. Who's the best quarterback ever? Well, he's won a heck of a lot of Super Bowl rings, whether he's the best or not. Bill Belichick, probably one of the best coaches in history. And I was thinking, you know, there are, what, isn't it 52 men on a roster in football? Something like that. I don't know. I didn't look that up. But I was thinking, everybody knows about Tom Brady, Bill Belichick, how many rings they have. But what about the guys that hardly do anything? Because they get a ring too. And I thought, who are like the worst players in NFL history with multiple rings? So I looked it up. And they're like a list of 20 that they gave me. And the two of my favorite ones were these two. Lonnie Paxton. He played with the New England Patriots. He has 3 Super Bowl rings, and he was the long snapper. You know, when they punt, He's the guy that throws the ball. I mean, you don't have to be a great athlete to be a long snapper. Based on what I learned, pretty much if you have enough training, you can do a pretty good job. He won three. Now, I'll bet you he probably wasn't as good of a football player as Tom Brady, for instance. But when he went out there to play in a Super Bowl, I bet he was pretty confident there was a good chance he was going to go home with a ring. And it was going to have very little to do with him. That's kind of cool when you think about it. There's another guy, Patrick Pass. I didn't remember these names, so I had to write them down. Patrick Pass, he was a fullback. He spent 7 years in the NFL, and he also played for the New England Patriots. And he got one carry. He touched the ball one time in all of his playoff experiences, okay? And guess how many yards he got? Zero. His entire playoff experience was one rushing attempt, 0 yards, 3 Super Bowl rings. That's right. I just think it'd be great to be Patrick Pass or Lonnie Paxton because they were very confident, I bet, when they went into those games, knowing it wasn't going to be based on what they did at all. And I think that's sort of like us when we're fighting our battles, because we've got someone better than Bill Belichick or Tom Brady on our team. We've got God. I mean, that's pretty great. When we fight these battles, if we put our trust in him instead of in ourselves, we can be relatively confident that things are going to turn out well for us. Eventually, it might not feel like that at first, but God says that he is going to fight for us, and that's pretty cool. And this is not the first time, by the way, in the Bible that we hear about this. Actually, back in Exodus, we see some examples of how God fights for his people. The first one is in Exodus 14. If you remember, the Israelites left. They go up to the Red Sea. All of Pharaoh's army, the Egyptians, the chariots are coming after them. And God tells Moses to talk to the people and says this: "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." How cool is that? God says, all you have to do is sit there. I'm going to fight this battle. You're going to win because of me. And all you have to do is don't do anything. That's pretty amazing to know that sometimes when we're fighting our battles, God doesn't say work harder. God doesn't say learn more. God doesn't send you somebody to take care of it. God says, I'm going to take care of it. You just stay still. Here's another example of this in Exodus 17. The Israelites were fighting this group of people called the Amalekites. And it says, "So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, because he was getting tired, then they would start, the Amalekites were winning. So when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword." Now, at first, when I've read that before, I think, well, that sounds like a magic trick or something. But the point is that it's symbolic. When his hands are lifted, it's like he's symbolically saying, God, we need your help. Please fight for us. But as soon as he puts his hands down, it's like, oh, we've got this on our own. We're taking care of it without you. So they realize he had his hands lifted to heaven, asking for God's help, and then they would win the battle. So this is all kind of summarized, I think, in Psalm 20. Psalm 20, verse 7. "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Now, chariots are important in a battle. Horses are important in a battle at this time. But trusting in God was more important. So maybe in your battle with some disease, you have to go to the doctor. Doctors are important. Maybe you have to take some medicine. Medicine can sometimes be a really great thing. But in the end, don't put your final trust in those things. You should be praying to God and asking God to defeat that disease for you. And maybe he's going to use the doctor and the medicine as well. But just remember that we put our trust primarily in God. above anything else. So the question is then, what does God do for us in these battles? The Battle of Jericho, it was a really big deal because Jericho is the city. It's the first city they go into, and it has walls. Now, you might think that's not a big deal, but remember, they're using swords and spears, arrows. If you got a really big wall, I mean, how are you going to break through that thing? It's like this is so fortified, they have no idea how they're going to defeat the city of Jericho. And so God tells them to do something. So he wants them involved, okay? So what do they have to do? They have to walk around the city once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they walk around it seven times, and they shout. Wow. You know, that, based on my human wisdom, the walls are not going to fall down because it's not really what the Israelites are doing at all. God is the one that's going to break down that wall. He's inviting them to do certain things, but are those things what's breaking down the wall? Walking around the wall, is that what's going to break down the wall? No, it's God who's going to break down the wall. But they're obeying him. They're obeying his commands. They're doing what he says. They're trusting him, and he fights the battle for them. Now, this kind of thing happens actually a lot. God asks us to just obey him. And sometimes it doesn't feel like that big of a deal, but it is. And one of the reasons God wants us to obey him is because God wants the glory. So after the book of Joshua comes the book of Judges, where God raises up leaders to lead his people. And the story I'm going to tell you today from Judges is about a guy named Gideon. And he's fighting against these people called the Midianites, okay? This is a funny little story in Judges chapter 7. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. So recognize, they started off this battle with 32,000 people going off to battle. 22 of them, right? 22 were too scared to fight so they could go home. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. So God ends up defeating this huge Midianite army with 300 men and Gideon as their leader. Why? I mean, if you have to fight a battle, do you think I need fewer people? You know, I need less help. Is that what you're thinking? No. All right, you don't think that way. You think the more is better. But no, God says, if you trust me, I will win this battle for you. And it doesn't always make a lot of sense to us how this works out, but he does it. And sometimes it's a lot easier than you might expect. In the book of 2 Kings, there's a story that I think is really important in chapter 5 about this guy named Naaman, who had this disease, a skin disease called leprosy. And he goes to the prophet Elisha because he wants to be healed. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say, "Go wash yourself seven times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed." Pretty simple, seven times in the river. But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Couldn't I wash in the rivers of Abana and Pharpar and Damascus and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Isn't that what we do sometimes? We want like a big quest. We want to do something big. to do this. So, I mean, what happens when it's almost Valentine's Day, and some of you guys have realized that it's really important because you're like fighting with your wives or something to get her a really great gift. We think we're going to make a big, my dad was just over yesterday, and he said there's this guy who bought his wife, 10,000 roses to fill the house. Like, wow, what a thing. Who's cleaning that up? You know, like 10,000 roses. Like, we think we need to do some great thing to make this our marriage better, when really God's already told us what to do. You know, stay faithful to your wife. You know, so stay faithful to your spouse. Love and cherish your wives. Love and respect your husbands. I mean, just start there. Be kind. I mean, we think we have to go on this great big quest to do something amazing to make everything better. But really, God says, just do the basic stuff. You know, just do the stuff I asked you to do. That'll be good. That'll make all the difference in the world. Just listen, you know, this kind of stuff. I mean, even our biggest battles, sin, death, and the devil, what does God say that we need to do to find our way to heaven? Do we need to sell everything and give everything we have to the poor? I mean, he told one person that. Do we need to be at church two services every day for the rest of our lives? Is that what's going to get us there? I mean, he says, put your faith in Jesus. You're saved by faith alone. And we're like, but we want to do more. It's like, well, that's just going to get in the way. I want you to just have faith in me, and that's enough. Sometimes it's just those little things that we do that God tells us to do. That's going to make all the difference for him winning the battle for us. But so often we get upset when it doesn't look like we're winning. One of my favorite Bible verses is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I didn't used to know this one very well, but I love it now. Sorry, chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God is fighting our battles, and we can't always see what he is doing. There's a story in 2 Kings where Elisha, again, is there with his servant, and they are surrounded in this tower by all these people that are attacking them. And the servant is freaking out. And Elisha says, don't worry, God's got this. He's like, no, he doesn't. There's this huge army. And so Elisha prays and says, open the servant's eyes. And the servant opens his eyes, and then he still sees the army, still sees the battle to be fought. But then he sees surrounding that army an even bigger army of God's army, the chariots of fire, horses and chariots of fire. And he realizes, wait, God is going to fight this battle. He's got more people than the other team has. We're going to win, not because out of our strength, but out of God's strength. And then one of my favorite Bible verses, but who knows the book of 2 Chronicles very well? None of us, right? Nobody reads the book of 2 Chronicles, but there is a wonderful story in here that's probably why nobody knows it. It's about a king named Jehoshaphat, and there's this army coming against them, and he gets all the Israelites together to pray to God, and he says this, we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So then God sends a prophet to tell Jehoshaphat, the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So they're just standing there waiting for what to do, and they just start singing songs of praise. And the other army just starts fighting against itself and destroys each other, and they're just standing there singing songs. This is what God sometimes asks us to do, not the things we think we're supposed to do, but he delivers us. He fights those battles, and we can just praise his name for it. There are so many examples of God fighting our battles. but we just have to realize that it's up to us to recognize how great he is and how most of the time we don't have much to do. There is a wonderful group of people called Alcoholics Anonymous that I think really understands the role that we play and the role that God plays in our sin very clearly. And the first, especially with the first two steps of 12 steps. Have you ever heard 12-step program? This is what it's talking about. The first part, the first step is we admitted that we were powerless. Now they say over alcohol, I'd like you just to insert your favorite sin in there. We were powerless over whatever that is. That our lives have become unmanageable. Like we can't do it ourselves. We cannot fight this battle by ourselves. And then the second step is we have come to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. God. For us as Christians, we're talking about God. Say, I know that on my own I cannot fight this battle. It is too much for me. It's unmanageable. But I believe that God has the power to do this, and I'm going to put my faith in him. Okay? That's what God asks us to do, to put our faith in him. Christy had four children naturally. We adopted one. Four children, natural delivery, okay? And I remember the first child, for Sophia, we learned in the birthing process that there's going to come a point where you feel, they told Christy, you feel like you can't do it. And a lot of women at this point say, I can't do it anymore. It's too much. Or isn't that, what is it? What is that thing? I can't do it, right? I give up. And that's when the baby comes. It's when you finally give up. It hurts too much or whatever. You're too tired. And that's when the baby comes out. And the first labor took so long, she says, that she would say, you know, I give up. Just hoping that would, those magic words, that would come out. But no, you had to actually get to the point where you literally were like, I can't do it anymore. And I think that's what we all have to do. We have to get to that point where we say, I literally cannot fight this battle by myself. I've tried. I'm not succeeding. You've got to fight this for me. Just saying those words isn't enough. We have to truly believe it and get to that point where we're humbled and God is glorified in our lives. So I don't know what battle you have to fight, but I would encourage you to stop looking to yourself for hope and start looking to God for that hope. Because remember, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, he will defeat sin, death, and the devil for us. He has given us the victory through Jesus Christ. But when we are going to die one day, every one of us will, and we're laying dead in our graves, we shouldn't be hoping in our own ability to get us out of that grave. We have to trust in Jesus to raise us from the grave and then roll those stones away and to give us that eternal life and fight that final battle against death so that we can all be victorious. Amen.